as far as I know. And I asked one of them, what is the reason for that? Why you don't, you know, commemorate the tragic events? And he explained that, you know, we want to, you know, be happy, and we want to, you know, celebrate their happy occasions. And, you know, he said things that, in my understanding, I don't want to judge and I don't want to blame anyone, but in my understanding was not convincing. I think that is not enough to say, you know, we want to, for example, you know, remember their births, you know, get lesson from their life. You know, something he said, you know, for us, their life is more important than death. You know, something like this. I think it's not enough. This is just one side of the picture. We need to remember their happy occasions and their sad occasions. And in particular, we have to be able to mourn for their suffering and to have pain for their suffering, because we are one family. We are united.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
O Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. O Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and all Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day. Even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Round the World with Reporters.
In a rare case, the second in Yemen in the past 3 years, a pair of conjoined twins were born in a Sabain hospital in Yemeni capital Sana'a. The two children are in critical condition and need to be treated outside the country, which is impossible due to the continued siege and the closure of Sana'a airport to the Yemenis.
This is a tragedy that children in Yemen suffer as a result of aggression, blockade, and the use of internationally prohibited weapons as well as malnutrition. In the case of the Siamese twins and congenital deformations, the biggest problem is that we cannot send them abroad to have surgery, so their lives are at risk.
The director of the Health Bureau called on the United Nations and the World Health Organization to send a plane to transport the two children or to send a medical team to conduct the surgery inside Yemen, where devastated and under-resourced health services cannot offer any help to these children.
I'm the father of the twins, and their condition is critical, and they need to receive medical care and surgery outside the country because the health situation in Yemen is collapsing and Sana'a airport is still closed.
Infants suffer a difficult situation in Yemen, and the absence of essential medical supplies and healthcare facilities needed for their survival and well-being. Yemen health services have been in a dire situation since the start of the Saudi-led war on the country in 2015.
With the fast approaching of the new year, the Sana'a airport remains closed to sick children and women, causing the loss of many lives. The airport is open to United Nations airplanes only. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Local elections in Indian-administered Kashmir held in 8 phases have come to an end. The voting process has remained by and large peaceful amid stringent security measures. After the revocation of Kashmir's special status, regional political parties had refused to participate in the electoral process as a sign of protest against India's decision to strip Kashmir of its autonomous status. That resulted in the strengthening of the Hindu nationalist Bharatiya Janata Party in the Muslim-majority region. However, this time, the regional parties formed an alliance to take part in the local elections. Compared to the past, a large number of people came forth to cast their ballots, and many of them told Press TV that their aim is to keep the BJP away from Kashmir's grassroots.
Since the BJP came to power in India, it started taking decisions against minorities. The BJP has taken Kashmir's autonomy, Kashmiris' jobs, and now they are eyeing land. They don't care about the people of Kashmir. We came to cast our votes against those people who only aim to destroy Kashmir's ethnicity in the name of mainstreaming Kashmir.
More and more people in Kashmir have developed skepticism on the overall electoral process after scores of video interviews of the District Development Council or DDC candidates started circulating on social media. A number of candidates have no idea what positions they are running for in the local administration, and even worse, some have no idea what DDC means.
Kashmir, man. In order for votes to be equally distributed, the Election Commission has accepted nominations from all sorts of people. There is no set prerequisite for candidates. I wonder who they are empowering. How can an uneducated person with no idea of economy, finance and politics seek equal rights and development for me? Basically, they do not need educated people. They want stooges who will implement what the Indian government will decide for us, without thinking about people's interests.
This is the first time that DDC elections are being held. Members of the DDC are expected to prepare and approve district plans and expenditure schemes, which will replace the district planning and development boards in all districts across the region. Earlier, district development boards looked after the planning, approval or implementation of centrally sponsored schemes. The result of the 8-phase elections will be announced on December 22nd. Apparently, the elections in Kashmir have paved the way for other electoral processes in the volatile region. However, many say this ballot has made the people of Kashmir politically aware of the fact that New Delhi is trying to thrust such electoral processes in order to create an impression that normalcy has taken hold after it stripped Kashmir of its autonomy, actually without building trust and bridging the gaps. Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
The Chinese military on Saturday said it had tailed and monitored a U.S. warship as it passed through the Taiwan Strait. The military said the move deliberately raises the temperature of the Taiwan issue.
has said the move jeopardizes peace and stability in the strait. The Chinese military also accused the U.S. of using the Taiwan issue as a pawn for what it called selfish strategic purposes. The U.S. Navy, however, said its guided missile destroyer wasn't a routine mission in accordance with international law. China considers Taiwan as part of its own territory and is opposed to the increasing U.S. support for the island. Last week, the U.S. approved a new major arms sales to Taiwan in a deal worth $280 million. The package is the sixth this year and includes advanced military communications equipment. Washington says the sale aims to improve the security of Taiwan, but some analysts believe the U.S. seeks to push back against China.
The United States doesn't want to create a war over Taiwan, but is trying to push the envelope, is trying to, without breaking the one-China policy, is selling more and more arms to Taiwan, as I said, as part of the pushback against China.
Tensions have been simmering between the U.S. and China over other issues as well, from trade to the coronavirus pandemic and political developments in Hong Kong. The U.S. has also prepared a so-called entity list that mainly hits key Chinese industries over what Washington calls ties to China's military. On Thursday, the Pentagon said U.S. warships would be more assertive in responding to what it described as violations of international law. It accused China of being the most pressing long-term strategic threat. In response, China said it seeks no conflict with the U.S. and wants mutual respect and cooperation leading to a win-win outcome.
We hope that the U.S. side will take a rational and objective view of China's development of its national defense and armed forces, work with China to focus on cooperation, manage differences, and bring the China-U.S. relationship back to the right track.
The souring ties between China and the U.S. come in the wake of President Donald Trump's America First policy. With the incoming U.S. President Joe Biden set to take office on January 20th, it remains to be seen how the currently toxic relationship between the world's two biggest economies will look like. Will the new U.S. president stick to Trump's policy tools and continue the frictions? Will he try to de-escalate the tensions, or will he take a more aggressive anti-China approach?
Russian President Vladimir Putin held his annual press conference. This year it was held in a new format, video conferencing, because of pandemic.
The end of the year Q&A session is a rare chance to get President Putin to answer important issues and draw attention to the country's problems. It has long become one of the biggest media events in the country, broadcasted live on main news channels and radio stations in Russia for the whole duration.
Speaking about the new START arms control treaty between Washington and Moscow, Putin accused the U.S. of starting a new arms race. Putin reiterated his call urging Washington to extend the new START arms control treaty for 1 year.
Now there's a threat that strategic arms reduction treaty is terminated. This would mean that there are no more restrictions on the arms race. None at all. We have called and continue to call on our Western partners to extend this treaty for at least a year. During this year, we would have substantive talks, as diplomats say, on what to do next and how to live on.
Putin said he believed U.S. President-elect Joe Biden is open to dialogue on the issue, but added Russia needs some reaction from the U.S.
That it is the last point that connects Russian Federation with the United States on strategic issues, because all other treaties and agreements signed by Soviet Union, Russian Federation and the United States were dismissed, were destroyed by administration of Trump. Now we are entering a new period of development in American policy. That's why we hope that previous all agreements and treaties will be respected.
The new Strategic Arms Reduction Treaty, also known as START, is the last remaining agreement that maintains a nuclear balance between the two countries. Putin also said that the unfounded poisoning scenario of opposition politician Alexei Navalny was in fact part of the US-backed plot repeated by media to try to discredit the Russian leader. He stressed that Navalny was not important enough to be a target. Navalny, 44, was taken ill on a domestic flight on August 20. He was later transported to the German capital. German doctors, however, claimed Navalny had been poisoned with a substance from the group of cholinesterase inhibitors. Since then, Germany and other Western governments have been attacking Russia with accusations that it poisoned Navalny. Moscow has repeatedly and strongly rejected the allegation. Марина Кутунова, Москва.
Before entering his latest and perhaps last round of negotiations with UK counterparts, the EU's chief Brexit negotiator, Michel Barnier, addressed the European Parliament early on Friday morning.
Nous sommes à un moment de vérité.
It is the moment of truth.
Il nous reste...
We have very little time remaining, just a few hours to work through these negotiations in a useful fashion if we want this agreement to enter into force on the 1st of January.
There are less than 2 weeks to go before Britain might crash out of the Brexit transition period without a crucial EU trade deal.
Shameful UK government strategy.
Some EU lawmakers are in no doubt as to which side is to blame for the deadlock.
The UK government is taking endless time to realise that some illusions of Brexit simply cannot be delivered.
Many legislators claim the UK faces financial ruin if Boris Johnson's government fails to reach an agreement with the EU.
Meanwhile, the Scottish National Party is waiting in the wings to call a second independence referendum that could very well see the breakup of the United Kingdom.
It has been pointed out that long delays can already be witnessed at EU-UK border crossings.
Dear British friends, is this what you voted for? Passport stamps and lorry queues? This moment is a victory for Europe.
But the European Union is in no position to gloat, it has been argued.
The real division isn't between the EU and the UK. It's between the haves and the have-nots, and we start dealing with that or there'll be a lot more Brexits to come.
Deal or no deal, business groups say the EU needs to pursue major structural reforms, especially in the context of Brexit.
There's a mismatch clearly, so we need better mobility. We need to be able to match the supply with the demand for workers across Europe, not just within member states.
Fishing rights remain the major sticking point in the negotiations. One EU lawmaker has reminded Boris Johnson that his closest ally will soon be history. The COVID-19 pandemic is still here, and so he should choose his next moves carefully. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
The Parliament of Catalonia Friday approved an amnesty bill for the region's jailed leaders and the thousands of pro-independence supporters who were facing legal action for taking part in Catalonia's independence drive. The bill, which upholds amnesty and the right to self-determination as prerequisites to end the conflict, was backed by lawmakers from the three separatist parties who planned to push it through Spain's Congress next March. Although lawmakers are aware that the bill has no chance of passing the floor of Congress in Madrid, they went on with it. Gerard Artigas, a parliamentary reporter, explains some of the reasons behind their move.
They know the law will not pass because the socialists in Madrid made clear they will not back it. They went on with it nonetheless, thinking that the Spanish Congress might be the right place to raise the debate on amnesty. Besides, they want to bring the bill to Congress in order to force all parties to take a position vis-a-vis amnesty, while at the same time they seek to take advantage of the Congress to sensitize the wider public about the jailed leaders.
Pro-Spanish unity parties in Catalonia's parliament vetoed the bill and dismissed the separatist claim of Spanish state repression in the northeastern region.
To approve the amnesty bill would mean admitting that Spain has been a dictatorship, and nobody buys that. All Western democracies recognize Spain as an equal, with its defects and virtues, but as an equal. Nobody in the international community is going to accept that in Spain there are political prisoners or repression, and therefore there is no room for amnesty.
Over the past 3 years, human rights NGO Amnesty International has repeatedly called on Spain to release two of the nine jailed Catalan leaders who have been sentenced for 9 years for sedition, a crime the NGO described as, quote, vague and against the principle of legality. Gusay Kedri, Barcelona.
The situation for childcare in the United States was already perhaps the worst in the Western world. Only Ireland spends less on its children. The average annual price is higher for childcare than for university tuition, and the cost is second only to a family's rent or mortgage. That was before Corona hit. This year, childcare costs have soared nationwide a back-breaking 60%, according to the Center for American Progress, but it has doubled or almost tripled in big cities. Plenty of households weren't prepared for any childcare costs at all, but many free public schools have been shuttered for months due to Corona. The huge price increase has caused parents to quit their jobs just to watch their children and produced financial anxiety for even moderately comfortable households.
Staying home shouldn't be an oath of poverty. You know, if you can afford private childcare, great. Let's have public childcare that's decent and affordable and facilitates people and protects families, because, you know, childcare should be a right.
The federal government's only household relief package this year gave qualified parents just $500 per child. That covers just a few weeks of childcare. It's not just financial. The upending of supervision programs for minors is being called a huge setback in early development and child safety. In cities like Chicago, a minor is 25 times more likely to die from murder than from coronavirus. But closed schools can't provide any structure, and so 2020 has seen a huge increase in juvenile violence and crime.
It's been very stressful on children, and there's been a lot of fallout. I think there's a lot of fallout with a lot of drug therapies being used at younger and younger ages for children. I wonder how that would be if we had better child care and more child care. There's more young people, depression, suicide, and I wonder again how much of this is a result of lack of affordable child care.
Despite the increased cost for parents, the scientific data, and the negative effect on child learning, many in the U.S. want schools to remain closed until autumn 2021. The average parents can only wonder how they'll be able to foot that bill. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
As thousands of people continue to die each and every day in the EU from COVID-19, a great deal of focus is on the issue of vaccines. The subject has just been debated by EU lawmakers.
Inoculation campaigns began in the UK, the US, Russia and China. The European Union, what was it doing? It's been behind schedule again, waiting for some sort of green light from the European Medicines Agency. Same thing with managing the pandemic. The EU worked very badly. Nations had to go it alone.
We are told that the European Medicines Agency, which authorizes vaccines on behalf of the 27-nation EU, will give the go-ahead next week for use of the Pfizer-BioNTech jab. The head of the European Commission, Ursula von der Leyen, has tweeted that vaccination will start across the EU on December 27th, 28th and 29th. However, there is concern that nations are not prepared. Apparently, many EU countries have not yet submitted their vaccination plans to the Commission. EU authorities insist the process cannot be rushed.
Safety of vaccines.
We have been speaking to citizens.
We have to take care of getting this herd immunity through the vaccine. So it is key for our Western states to get there now, given that we're almost in the third wave, I think.
I just think that I will not get the vaccines for myself too early. I just want to wait a little bit to see if there are the secondary effects, bad effects on people.
Lawmakers are expressing outrage that the European Commission is resisting calls to share the formula of proven vaccines with developing nations on the basis that it would stifle investment into vaccine research.
I urge the Commission to rethink their position and to show the world that saving lives is more important than saving an outdated model of intellectual property rights. Access to medicine for all is a human right.
On the economic front, all sides agree that developing a successful vaccine strategy is crucial to preventing the EU from being rendered completely bankrupt. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
House of Kabul is a small but cozy coffee shop in downtown Tehran. As its name suggests, it's owned and operated by Afghan migrants. The cafe hosted reporters along with officials from the Iranian High Council for Human Rights for a friendly gathering to mark the International Migrants Day. It was a chance to both have a cup of tasty Afghan tea called Ghaymaq and talk about the issues facing Afghan refugees in Iran.
I came with my family to Iran 13 years ago and started hospitality management here. I didn't face serious problems during my study in Iran, but now that I want to start a business, I have to go through a complicated process to acquire the needed licenses.
This was also the case for the owner of the House of Kabul Cafe, who moved to Iran 35 years ago and studied fine arts, and then ran this cafe as a family business. His son, Ali Akbar, who works as a barista here, says it was not an easy job to launch this coffee shop.
It took my father several years to get the license to run this cafe. It was because none of our family members have related degrees. But I'm so happy that we finally launched it, and we have many customers who enjoy our Afghan traditional drinks and foods.
More than 3 million Afghans live in Iran. Around 1 million of them are refugees who have fled the ongoing conflict driven by terrorism and the presence of foreign troops in their country. Together with some 3,000 Iraqi refugees, they made Iran the 8th largest refugee hosting country in the world in 2019. The head of Iran's High Council for Human Rights did not ignore the issues migrants face in Iran and said he was here to listen to their concerns.
A significant portion of the Afghan refugees in Iran have entered the country illegally, and this creates some problems, especially with regards to their children's education. But during the past years and following a decree issued by our leader, all Afghan immigrants have access to free education. Today, our Afghan brothers and sisters in Iran are active in a variety of fields, and today I had the chance to speak to some of their elites and listen to their concerns.
Based on the United Nations 2019 estimates, there are around 272 million migrants in the world. That's 3.5% of the global population. Each year on December 18th, the International Migrants Day is marked to highlight the contributions made by the migrant communities and to address the challenges they face. This year, the occasion focuses on the issue of social cohesion as one of the major concerns of each migrant.
Afghan migrants here say dignity and respect are the main things each migrant needs to integrate into a new society. This gains even more significance when they try to restart their lives in a place other than their home country, where they seek to build new lives away from conflict and disaster. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
According to international organizations, Yemen will return to alarming levels of food insecurity by mid-2020, and a catastrophic food security crisis is looming. They reported that by December 2020, the population facing high levels of acute food insecurity, what they termed IPC phase 3 and above, would increase from 2 million to 3.2 million people. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Ahmad Abdul Karim, writer. This article is published under the heading, Mass Starvation Looms as Yemen's Currency Nears Historic Free Fall. Here's the details of this article. After nearly 6 years of war, Yemen remains home to the world's largest humanitarian crisis.
millions are hungry and destitute, and at least 80% of the population requires humanitarian assistance or protection. Some 13.5 million people face severe food shortages, and that number could rise to 16.2 million in 2021, according to international relief bodies. The economy has already collapsed for virtually every Yemeni living in the south. Savings accounts have long been exhausted, and by end of November, leaving most of the population unable to afford even the most basic essentials. People are reducing portion sizes and skipping meals as a kind of coping strategy index, one of the many tools used to measure food insecurity. Fruit, fish, and meat have become a rare commodity that most can only dream of. Even though there is food in the markets, I can't afford it, not because we don't have the money, but because of the crazy prices. So we decide to reduce food to keep our children alive, one shopper told Min Press News. However, that strategy may not be enough as food prices are near double where they were in the wake of the recent currency collapse. According to international organizations, Yemen, particularly areas under the control of Riyadh and Abu Dhabi, will return to alarming levels of food insecurity by mid-2020, and a catastrophic food security crisis is looming. They reported that by December 2020, the population facing high levels of acute food insecurity, what they termed IPC phase 3 and above, would increase from 2 million to 3.2 million people. An Integrated Food Security Phase Classification, or IPC, report from October 2020 covering southern Yemen highlighted how acute malnutrition rates among children under 5 are now the highest ever recorded in some districts. The analysis reveals a near 10% increase in cases of acute malnutrition this year. The greatest increase is in cases of young children suffering from severe acute malnutrition, which has increased by 15.5%, leaving at least 98,000 children under age 5 at high risk of dying without urgent treatment. A stream of statements from leading aid organization officials reflects how dire the situation has become, including a warning from UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres that Yemen is now in imminent danger of the worst famine the world has seen for decades. We've been warning since July that Yemen is on the brink of a catastrophic food security crisis. If the Saudi invasion doesn't end now, we are nearing an irreversible situation and risk losing an entire generation of Yemen's young children, said Lisa Grand last month, the humanitarian coordinator for Yemen. The data we are releasing today confirms that acute malnutrition among children is hitting the highest levels we have seen since the war started, she added. The Food and Agriculture Organization of the United Nations, FAO, raised the alarm about millions of Yemenis risking falling into worsening levels of hunger by mid-2021. The United Nations World Food Program, WFP, also described the crisis in Yemen as the world's worst. The WFP said in a tweet that millions are trapped in a cycle of conflict and hunger. Everyday life in Yemen gets harder for millions as the window to prevent famine narrows. We must act now. A Although a mass famine event may be unlikely in the immediate future, officials in Taiz warned that many areas could soon start to see death from famine. Many children already have signs of severe acute malnutrition, the most dire stage of hunger where legs and feet begin to swell. "We all sleep hungry. There is not enough food even for our children," said Omar Abdo. Saudi Arabia has a plan to destroy the national currency in order to intentionally accelerate famine. The exchange rate divergence between Sana'a and coalition-controlled Aden is indeed stark, with the Yemeni rial worth 35% less in Aden than it is in Sana'a. Omar was one of the thousands of Yemenis that took the streets in Taiz and other areas recently in a mass protest against the continuing deterioration of the economic situation, denouncing the Saudi-led coalition states and demanding they leave the country as soon as possible. Demonstrators accused the invading coalition countries and ousted Yemeni President Abd Rabbo Mansour Hadi of practicing a policy of starvation to achieve their personal objectives. They chanted slogans against Saudi Arabia and UAE regimes with phrases like, "Our revolution is a hungry revolution. Take your aid and leave our country. Leave our oil. Take your donations and leave us our ports. And take your trust fund and leave us our wealth." According to local economists who spoke to Min Press News, the reasons behind the collapse of Yemen's economy and its currency are many and varied, but the monetary policy that has been taken by Saudi Arabia regime is one of the key drivers of the Yemeni rial devaluation. Local authorities supported by Saudi Arabian regime have regularly printed new banknotes in order to meet expenses compounded by the purchase of foreign currencies flowing into markets by foreign organizations. By the end of 2019, the total rial liquidity in circulation in Yemen was more than 3 trillion, according to a source in the Aden-based central bank. As of the beginning of 2020, the bank has printed around 300 billion rials in order to address the budget deficit. The government of ousted President Hadi has largely relied on the central bank's overdraft financing instrument to cover his spending abroad, including rent, travel, and entertainment. Recently, Saudi Arabia regime proxies in southern Yemen have been selling large quantities of newly printed banknotes in order to purchase foreign currency from the market and replenish their own foreign currency holdings. This has increased downward pressure on the rial's value and helped drive inflation. Secretary General Antonio Guterres has called on countries to provide financial assistance to resolve the severe economic crisis in Yemen, saying in a statement issued via his spokesperson Stephen Dujarric on the second anniversary of a Stockholm Agreement, "I call on all member states to help address the severe economic crisis in Yemen." Omar Abdo has a gloomy future. She has no faith in the UN or the Saudi regime proxies in the south, who she described as drenched in treason. Nonetheless, she places hope in God and in her fellow Yemenis that her country will be freed. Where else on earth can you find a nation that has gone through what has happened in Yemen, occupied by foreigners, destroyed with famine and epidemics, and yet somehow we still managed to survive?
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I'm Atta, the host of this program. This series of the program Viewpoints is mainly concerned with the thoughts and words of the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts for today's episode. Brother Ali Alavian, salam alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for having me here.
And Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, salam alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
So many people all across the world were listening to the words and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and may not know him, may understand that he is only a political leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, but they don't know that many of the speeches of the leader were concerned with the akhlaqi parts, and he is in fact a teacher of akhlaq and ethics too. For dear listeners, I must say that Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has regular teaching sessions regarding the fiqh, the akhlaq, and we can say the other specific and specialized fields of study regarding Islamic studies. And on different occasions, he has invited his audience, listeners, politicians, and the youth in order to follow the, we can say, Islamic akhlaq and the rulings and Islamic rulings. And he elaborated on them very beautifully. So you can also refer to Khamenei.ir or leader.ir in order to have the English translation and all the languages of his outstanding speeches regarding Islamic akhlaq. So we have been concerned with the topic self-recognition and self-knowing in the speeches of Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. In a previous discussion, Sayyid Mohsen and Brother Ali Alavian tried to elaborate on some of the introductory remarks or preparations in order to reach a kind of self-recognition. I would say this self-recognition means knowing your spirituality, finding a kind of spiritual evolution and perfection, and then reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of our dear listeners might be interested in the practical guidelines, Sayyid Mohsen. Also, the leader of Iran has elaborated some steps in order to reach a kind of a perfect self-recognition. Okay, Sayyid Mohsen, let's get to you now.
Yes, okay. Obviously, we need to pay attention, obviously, our listeners, that to ponder and to think, because the Quran, which is the book of guidance, Allah has said multiple times in the Quran, أَفَلَا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Don't you ponder, don't you think, don't you understand. In regards to the knowledge, like how to get to the further level, for example, if someone just know about the prayers or the fasting or the basic things of Islam and he's living according to that, we have a hadith from Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, in which Imam said, مَنْ عَمِلَ بِمَا يَعْلَمْ أَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ مَا لَا يَعْلَمْ. Whoever lives or practices according to what he knows, عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ, Allah teaches him the things that he do not know. So basically, practically working or practically basically living according to what I know is leading me to get knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a difference of when a person is basically get knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a person who gets knowledge from ordinary people.
That's right.
There's a big difference. There are some people, saints, or maybe there are some ordinary people who are at the level of being saint or mystic. They have learned it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do Allah teach us? When they ponder, Allah opens the things for them. He solves the things for them.
That's right.
We have this, for example, it was about Sheikh Ansari. It is narrated in the history that he said, sometimes when I couldn't understand things, I used to pray two rakat.
Yes.
And I used to do tawassul or the prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after that, when I was reading the same story, the same thing, it was like the same pages, it was all clear for me.
Yeah.
So basically, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You really named the greatest scholar, because so many people might think that this faqaha and fiqh aspect is different from akhlaq, but Sheikh Ansari was a nice example, a combination of both. Because when you refer to the best professors of akhlaq at this time, they refer back to Sheikh Ansari. He was really great in this field. That's
and we have the same quotation from the supreme leader as well.
Yeah.
He refers to the youth and especially to the scholars of the Hawza that the knowledge that you're gaining is not by memorizing everything or reading a lot of books.
Okay.
It's more to be in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to remember, be in a purified state. And the more you need to pray, prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will give you the knowledge. He will obviously bestow the knowledge to you. So basically, in this regard, to know ourselves, obviously, this is the first step.
That's right.
That you do, you perform the wajibah, the obviously
obligations,
the obligations, and you forbid or you stop
the forbidden acts. Yes.
So this is the very first step. Yes. If we can take this first step, Allah will open the next step. He will show you the teacher. He will obviously give you a guide who will guide you later.
That's right.
So
and this gradual development is very important in showing the way. This is not a road. This is spiritual training road, and the Irfani road is not a road that has been shown. The whole thing is not shown to you at the first beginning, as I read myself in the life accounts of the mystics, that step by steps, we can say different ways on this road are
because
going
we
to
don't
be shown.
Have the capacity to find the latest step.
I mean, it is not like a map, okay? When you put a map in front of you, you can say, for example, from departure to destination, this
very
road
true.
Has to be taken, okay? Mm-hmm. But in different ways and different occasions.
It's quite natural, brother. Look, when you are going to feed an infant, you cannot give him, for example, a complete food that we as elders actually can eat. So he needs to start with the milk of mother slowly, slowly. After 6 months, he starts to, for example, to have some liquids and then Cerelac and also...
No, Cerelac is forbidden. Cerelac is not good. We do not offer it over here, brother, especially if it is nestle.
Anyhow, with soft liquids and then slowly, slowly, he after 2 years, he starts to eat like ordinary people, right?
Okay.
So it's in case you want to, for example, kill an infant, you can give him the food from right.
So you are right. I mean, the food, the spiritual food,
so even
is different.
It's like the same in spiritual, actually, way of perfection that we need to slowly, slowly, drop by drop, to find the thing that actually accentuate our thirst and our. Hunger. So we need to be given as much as we need. In case we are overfed, then it will make problems for us.
And the capacity of all the people
I want
is
to
not
tell
the same,
this
brother.
To the brothers and sisters who come, for example, to a scholar, give us whatever you know. Tell us. We need to reach to God, for example, as soon as possible. Mm-hmm. Isn't it possible, for example, for some people like Shahada and martyrs that actually they have passed the whole way overnight? So it is, yes, dear brother and dear sister, it is possible. Mm-hmm. And in case you, it has some actual introduction, even those Radha and martyrs, they had this capacity. They have already worked on themselves.
Okay.
Yes, it's true that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them this tawfiq to see and to understand the beauty of this self-purification.
That's right. Another important point regarding the society and the family is that nowadays we can find in the Muslim lands so many families who are after the akhlaq ustad for their children and for their teenagers, okay? And they start from the very beginning. But maybe the important point is that beside this akhlaqi procedure that they are going to take, the family itself, it's very important. I mean, there are some trivial points which are important. For example, the income of the father, which brings to the house, the halal income is very important. We can say the mother attitude is also very important. Even as this akhlaqi teacher says, the morsel of the food that you put in your mouth and becomes your physic, because we know that this physical body that we have has a capacity. And if it is going to be made out of the haram earnings on that time, be sure you will not find that a spiritual capacity too. So these are some important points which are forgotten nowadays.
It makes it difficult. Because, you know, there are some ways that a person finds the mystic and tries to compensate for going back to what actually is the true way.
Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is
very kind. So it's not that actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closes all the doors forever.
No, I mean, we have to take
the gate
care
of repentance
of these
is always
too, okay.
open. That's why a person can, yeah, as you said, it's very important that
yes.
these introductions are needed first for
yeah.
a person to smoothly pass the way and
yeah.
reach inshallah. So we can, inshallah ta'ala, be like the martyrs, those who have started
yes.
this spiritual journey. But it needs actually our patience, and
yeah.
And we need to be fed slowly, slowly. We should not be expecting, like the infant, we should not expecting a hot food at
yeah.
the very beginning.
Yeah.
Because, look, the kind of food that we give to this infant
okay.
differs with the kind of food that is
okay.
given to the other. So we need to actually be patient and inshallah slowly turn and
okay. and
being hopeful to Allah's mercy and
yeah.
kindness, and it will inshallah open
and this
the
introductory,
way.
This introductory level, Sayyid Mohsen, do not start with we can say the birth, the child of the birth from the very beginning, that
even
the child
before that.
Yeah, and when the mother is pregnant, we can say they have these akhlaqi suggestions for the mother. When the child is born, for example, the mother is going to, we can say, suckle the baby with her milk, having wuzu or being in clean, we can say, situation and position is also very important. And these are the trivial points that day by day, this child is going to be grown up according to the Islamic akhlaq and the akhlaqi procedure that have to be taken. I mean, from the very beginning, from we can say that when the nutfa is, we can say, being we can say created,
being formed.
Yeah, being formed. These guidelines have to be taken care of with the parents, the mother and the father. This is not going to make it very much difficult. I mean,
very
just
true.
Being in a clean and clear position does not make it very much difficult. And this has been some of the guidelines that have been given from teachers to students, generation after generation, and come to that. And you know, in the modern generation of the Urafa and the Akhlaq Ustaz, we can find so many good examples. Ayatollah Bahjat was one of them, as you said. Ayatollah Agha Mujtaba Tehrani was another great one. Ayatollah Pahlavani was another one. Allama Tabatabai, Ayatollah Haqshanas. And these great, you know, mystics and the Urafa who had different teaching courses on Akhlaq. And beside fiqh, kalam and tariq, and we can say the history, they dedicated some of their teaching lessons to the akhlaqi parts.
Very true.
And this has been very important. Even by the current ulama at the, we can say, Islamic house, we can say this method is followed and it should not be forgotten. Something which is missed in today's academia and universities of the world, courses on akhlaq and how to observe akhlaq and morality and ethics in your academic life, which is very important.
Just let me
okay.
pinpoint to only one short, some
very
shortcuts
good.
Which are available, and actually they can help us as shortcuts to for those who are in rush for inshallah gaining this blessings of God is recitation of the Holy Quran.
Yeah, you said,
and second, respecting the parents.
Yeah.
And these two actually factors actually are we see that in our daily lives
yeah.
they are less actually they are. They are paid attention less than
yeah,
whatever
they, are very
they
important.
Desire to be
yeah.
Actually paid attention
respect
to.
Respect of the parents.
So respecting the parents is actually, even in Quran, Allah
yeah.
subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us after his servitude, Allah asks his servants to respect your parents.
Mm-hmm.
So it means it has a high level. And then having a sort of good communication with Quran.
That's right.
In a way that, for example, we do not neglect reciting 50 verses of Quran at least in a daily basis.
Mm-hmm.
So less than that.
With ponder, of course.
With a ponder,
yeah.
inshallah,
okay.
on it. So it will pave the way for the next steps,
inshallah.
Inshallah.
And the road is shown to us gradually, day by day. Okay. Sayyid Mohsen, do you have anything on that?
Yes, one last thing.
Okay.
I don't know if I can convey this to the listeners.
Okay, very good.
And maybe, inshallah, we all can digest,
yeah.
including me as well.
Inshallah.
This goes back, this thing refers back to the soul, because we said we have like two things in ourselves, body and soul. And our listeners might have heard this. On the day of resurrection, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather all the mankind on the day of resurrection, there will be people with different shapes. with different, you know, the shapes. Some of them going to have, like, the animals, like the wolf, the beasts,
yes.
Or maybe different kind of shapes. In this regard, the mystics or the scholars, what they have mentioned is, they said, whatever sin you commit and whatever thing you see, your soul changes to that shape. Because Mullah Sadra has this discussion that when a child borns, the soul is given to the body at the same time when this child borns.
Yes.
And it grows with the boy, with the child.
Yes.
Now, whatever we see, basically, our soul becomes, it's like changing the shape accordingly. So if I'm committing a sin, my soul is having that shape. For example,
the dark dots are over there. Yeah.
Not just the dark dots.
Okay.
For example, we had these stories like the things in the life of the mystics that, for example, if a person have seen a non-mahram, for example, a lady without a hijab, when he's gone to in the presence of a mystic, that mystic has turned his face.
Yeah.
Why? Because he could see that lady into his...
The true nature.
The true nature.
Yeah.
The point is that whatever we see, you know why they said that the hijab is for the eyes, for the tongue, and everything. Do not, like, even the eyes commit the sins. It's because whatever you see, our inner thing, like the soul,
is
shaping accordingly.
Yeah.
And imagine a person who's like committing different kinds of sin, what kind of shape gonna he has.
Yeah.
But this is the case that we have seen that, for example, there were many stories of the mystics that we have seen. They were turning their face. For example, the Prophet as well, we had in his life, Imam Ali, they used to turn his face. Regarding Ayatollah Bajet, it is said like he wasn't looking at the faces of people. He used to put his head down.
That's all right.
And now we can imagine why they were not looking at the people.
Mm-hmm.
Because that terrible face, the actual
the
shape that
face
we
of a sinner.
Obviously, that's going to terrify this person.
Yeah, this has been. This is not only in Islam. In other religions, we could see that in Christianity and Judaism, they have this concept,
as well.
That we can say the great sins and how these sins are going to change your human beautiful face into a beast or animal. That's right. Okay, thank you much, Said Mohsen Naghvi. Inshallah, Allah help us on this path of recognizing ourselves in a true manner, and do not forget that everything pass is through the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Having reading the Holy Quran and respecting for our parents, and also having a good ustaz or teacher is very much important. If our dear listeners are really interested in the concept self-building, I introduced the book Self-Building, written by Ayatollah Ibrahim Amini, the late Ayatollah Ibrahim Amini. We missed him recently, past 1 year, translated by Sayyid Hussein Alamdar. This is a really nice book, gives you practical guidelines how to build yourself and recognize yourself as a path through Allah's recognition. It was very kind of you, Brother Ali Alavian and Said Mohsen Naghvi. Thank you very much. And dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for listening to this episode of Viewpoints and Analysis on the Speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Visit our website, parstoday.com/Iran Call of Islam page, also our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. May Allah bless you all. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you, they are guiding me through. Whenever I feel down, you can lift me up, turning my life around with your love. No matter how
wear a smile, 'cause your mercy never dries, yeah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.